Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. And Matthew 8, if you're using that Bible, is going to be on page 812. Page 812. While you're finding Matthew 8, let me tell you of a game that I've been playing with a couple of my friends for, at least 20 years. 25 years, something like that. It's been a long time. The game is called Celebrity Sighting, and it's a really simple game. It's a real easy game. If you see a celebrity when you're out and about, then what you do is you just take your phone and you text your buddies who are interested in this game too, and you say, hey, I just saw so-and-so. So it's a pretty easy game, and I've been playing with a couple of guys, Bob and Jeremy. This guy named Miles plays a little bit, but I got a text yesterday from Bob. Hey, I saw so-and-so, and I'm like, okay, well, that's pretty cool. So, I mean, last summer, just to give you a little hint of this game and kind of what it feels like, last summer, our family was vacationing up in Washington, D.C. It's the last day that we're there. We ate at this place. You remember Phil Porter? If you've been around here a little while, Phil now lives out in Virginia. He's doing great. But I knew that he was close to the D.C. area. And I said, Phil, you've been around D.C. for a while. Where do we need to eat? And he said, he texted me back. He said, you need to eat at this place called the Old Ebit Grill. Because all these famous people all over the world, when they come to D.C., they go to the Old Ebit Grill. It's been there forever. It's a cool little place. I said, okay, great. We'll go to the Old Ebit Grill. We put our name on the list. And as we're standing there, the kid from he's no longer a kid, but the kid from Sandlot, you know, the guy that says, you're killing me, Smalls. You're killing me, Smalls. That's Smalls right there. So I took my phone and I'm like going, bing, because I'm like, I've got to tell Bob and Jeremy this. And so I take this picture, and You're Killing Me, Smalls was right there. Now, if I wanted to up my game a little bit, I would have needed to have some kind of personal interaction, but he was in no mood to have any kind of interaction that day, so I was just going to kind of let him, you know, do his thing. But many, many times over my life, we've had these celebrity sighting moments. And so, one was at the Baylor game just a couple of years ago. We won, and we're going out in this mob of people, and we're all kind of celebrating because it was a home game. And I looked to my right, and there's Chip and Joanna Gaines. They're right there. And I was like, hey, Chip and Joanna. And then all their handlers kind of moved them away from the bearded guy. And it was a whole lot of people. See, if you have some kind of interaction, though, it ups your game. George texted me the other day. He and his family were flying down to Florida to visit some family. And he said, Jason Garrett's on my flight. Now, George and I haven't really played Celebrity Sighting, but I'm in Celebrity Sighting mode. And I said, man, you've got to have some kind of interaction with him. And then later on, I get this picture from him. And if you want to see the picture, you can talk to George about it. But I'm like, man, that's interaction right there. I mean, that's really good. He got a picture with him. And maybe some of you have seen that picture. And so I've had all these different celebrity sightings, and they're kind of fun. And interact. See, if you have the interaction, it just kicks it up a notch. So I've had interactions with celebrities like Dirk Nowitzki and a lot of sports guys, Troy Aikman, Emmitt Smith, Nolan Ryan. But I think my favorite was the interaction that I had with Jerry Jones, the owner of the Cowboys. I saw him one day. We were crossing paths, and I went up to him, and I shook his hand. I said, hey, Jerry, how you doing? And he said, good, good. And then he gave me this wink and this smile. I was like, man, that was cool. I just had a celebrity sighting. And some of you are like, that guy's not a celebrity. Well, he was to me. And it was a great moment. And the thing about the celebrity sighting game, that's always been true. And it always will be true. If you want to get in on this game, here's the deal. You got to get close to people. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to get within close proximity of people. You can't just stay behind your phone. You can't just stay in your home. You've got to get out and be in close proximity with other people. And sometimes there may be a celebrity in your midst. You got to get close. You got to draw near. You can't be far away. You can't be removed. You can't be isolated. You have to be out and among the people. people and be in proximity. And this morning, I'm beginning a new teaching series, a new sermon series that I'm just simply calling Proximity, because it identifies where we see Jesus in his everyday walking around life. It's recorded in the pages of the Bible for us to learn, to see, to get snapshots. Jesus regularly finds himself in close proximity with people in society. And in fact, the specific place that we'll observe some close proximity moments with Jesus and with other people is here in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, I want us to look first at just the first verse in Matthew 8. Look with me where it says in Matthew 8, 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great what? Great crowds followed him. So let's just back up for a second and ask ourselves the question, what was Jesus doing up on that mountain in the first place? Was he skiing? Was he sightseeing? I mean, what's he doing up there? Well, what he had just done, if you were to go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is he was preaching his most famous sermon that's ever been recorded. Does anybody know what it is? The Sermon on the Mount. And the reason that he had all these great crowds of people up there was, Matthew tells us, Jesus was teaching as someone with great authority. He had begun to do some miracles, that word was spreading that this guy's different than everybody else. And so the crowds came out to hear him and see what this was all about. And there was a massive opportunity in this moment to have a celebrity sighting going on if you happened to be in Galilee that day. Jesus's celebrity status was growing by leaps and bounds with every word he said and every miracle that he performed. And it's really interesting. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he didn't immediately run for the house. He's not trying to duck out and get away from people. Now, there are times when he needs to remove himself and be refreshed. I mean, you're like that too, right? There's only so many people that you can deal with in a day. Every now and then, you just got to kind of take a breath and remove yourself. But he always comes back. He keeps himself within close proximity to the people. And the people wanted to be within close proximity to Jesus. So as we read, as we move through Matthew 8, if we were to continue going into Matthew 9, we see the crowds that heard Jesus speak on the mountain. Now they're about to witness 10 different miracles that Jesus does within close proximity of these people who were curious about Jesus, who wanted to hear from him, who wanted to see what's going to happen next. I mean, if you just start walking through and reading through chapters 8 and 9, Matthew dramatically sets forth the divine power of Jesus. Not only is he a great teacher, but he's got power, and it's demonstrated in what he does. Through these different miracles in these two chapters, Matthew shows that without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is, in fact, the very Son of God. Because only God could perform the kind of miracles that he is performing that are recorded in these chapters, these supernatural feats. I mean, in an astounding display of power, what we see Jesus do is, if we just read through 8 and 9, he cleansed the leper, he heals two paralytics, he cools a fever, he calms a storm at sea, he casts out demons, he raises a girl from the dead, he gives sight to two blind men, he restores the speech of a man who couldn't speak because he was possessed by a demon, and it says he healed every other kind of disease and sickness that was brought into close proximity with him. And every single one of these people who had their life changed found themselves not removed, but up close. They were drawing near in close proximity to Jesus or in close proximity to the words of Jesus. It's so interesting to me that all of these miracles that we just talked about here, in fact, 75% of every miracle that's recorded in Scripture that Jesus did, all these that we talked about right here, and 75% of the total, all happened within close proximity to one another. When Allison and I were in Israel a few years ago, we boarded this boat on the Sea of Galilee. We were staying across the waters in a little town called Tiberias, and we made our way to the northwest part of the shore on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while we're on this boat traveling over there, our guide tells us this stat that 75% of Jesus's miracles that are recorded in the Bible happened on that little shoreline that we were headed toward and on the hills just above it. And so I just took my hand and I placed it out in front of me like this, and I took a picture to remind myself, wow, between my thumb and index finger in that little space that I was looking at as I'm looking across the sea to the shore on the north side, right between my thumb and index finger, 75% of the recorded miracles that we have in the Bible, that's where it happened. Just right there. So much of what Jesus did in his earthly ministry regarding miracles happened in that little spot. And what Jesus did happened in close proximity to the people who lived there or gathered on those shorelines or in those hills. And what happened there then echoed out and reverberated out to the ends of the earth. And you know where it landed? It landed in Garland, Texas. It landed where I was from in Waco, Texas. And it affected my life. And it's affected so many of your lives. I love what John MacArthur, a noted biblical scholar, says about the miracles of Jesus. Look at this quote that he says here. He says, "Jesus' miracles were the supreme proof of his divinity and the irrefutable credentials of his messiahship." Matthew's purpose in recording these miracles, like Jesus's purpose in performing these miracles, is to confirm his deity and his claim to be the Messiah of Israel and, lo, the Savior of the whole world. And yet, many Jews who saw Jesus perform these miracles concluded he performed them by the power of a demon, not by the power of God. Isn't that interesting? And yet Jesus did them because he loved people. He wasn't trying to show off. He's trying to change people's lives in a very real way right now. And he did that by drawing close to them, to show mercy to their afflictions, to help them in their time of need. And he came close, in close proximity to their lives. Let's take a closer look in our remaining time this morning at the very first miracle that we see when Jesus comes down from the mountain preaching this incredible message. Man, when I finish preaching an incredible message, whenever that might be, I want to go straight and get something to eat because I am hungry. I burn the calories when I preach. This is my workout for the week, okay? I don't get a body without working out, and I work out right here. Laughing at me, you're laughing with me. All right. But I want you to notice how he gets in close proximity with this first person that Matthew records that he crosses his path with. Let's just read through the first four verses together this morning in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 1, again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper, not a leopard. A leper is a person who was dealing with a very serious skin disease, okay? A leper. A leper came to him, and he knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're an artist in the room and you want to draw something this morning, sketch me what you think it looked like when Jesus was having this close proximity encounter with this person with leprosy as he stretches his hand out to heal him. What do you think that looked like? What do you think Jesus' hand looked like stretched out? What do you think that leper's face and hand may have looked like that stretched back to him? These first four verses, we see Jesus performing the very first miracle since coming off of the mountain after the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 1 through 4, they tell us about Jesus healing this person with a brutal... I mean, if you think you've got a little acne, a little pimple here, a little zit over here, a little issue, a little dry skin, anybody else chapped with the coldness out there, we're not talking about a little chapped, cracked skin. We're talking about a brutal, deadly, debilitating disease that eats away at who you are from the outside in. Leprosy. This leper was Jewish. He was an Israelite. How do we know that? Because he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." So he was a Jewish person, a Jewish man dealing with this debilitating disease. And because he had this disease, he was a social outcast from his people for who knows how long. This guy probably hadn't even felt the touch of another human being, possibly for years. For years. Think about that. And yet Jesus gets into close proximity with him. He heals him. Why? Because he loves him. Because all people have intrinsic value to Jesus, because he created them in his own image, the image of God. He created them. Jesus loves all people. If you're not sure if God loves you, he loves you. If that's the only thing that you walk out of here with, that's a great truth to move through your week with. God loves you. He loves you. He's not afraid of you or your sin. He's not afraid of your past, your present, or your future. He wants to draw into close proximity to you through his Holy Spirit and guide you through his holy word right now. Jesus came to get close to all people, to heal all people, to reach out and to exercise divine authority over all people who come into close proximity with him. Jesus loves you to the core. He loves you to the core. And he desires to be near you, to be in close proximity to you, to touch your life, to speak words of authority into your life and over your life and truth to you, to change you from the inside out. I love this first interaction that Matthew records here between Jesus and the leper. Look in verses 2 and 3 with me. It says, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately, the leprosy was cleansed." I love how this verse 2 starts. Look at those first two words again. And what? And behold. Behold. Graham Cook says this. Every time God says, behold, it's an invitation to observe the way he sees things. Behold. Let's take a closer look at how God sees this interaction here. God's going to show us how he sees people that society has just written off. Society says, you need to just go away. You're not welcome here. Get out of my face. Go back to where you came from, which is not close to me. See, lepers in biblical times, they were considered the scourge of society. I mean, if you had leprosy in Jesus' day, in biblical days, the thought was, wow, God must have really cursed you. He must have really zapped you good if you're walking around with this kind of disease. Did you know there are 61 defilements in ancient Judaism, and leprosy was number 2 on the list? Only a dead body preceded it in order of importance. Only a dead body. The Jewish law of Jesus' day, it's really interesting if you study Jewish law in Jesus' day. If somebody had leprosy, then you needed to stay at least 6 feet away so that you wouldn't be in that close of proximity to that person with leprosy. Now, if the wind was blowing, and I want you to think about this tomorrow night, because the wind's supposed to pick up, and if one of your neighbors happened to have leprosy, The ancient Jewish law says you need to keep 150 feet away so the wind doesn't blow past that person and the leprosy just kind of land on you. I mean, leprosy in the first century was a big deal. Anybody in here got a peanut allergy? Yeah? Got to keep peanut free. Man, leprosy, boy, you better get out of the way. If you leprosy free zone in a massive, massive way. I mean, if you had leprosy, you had to identify yourself so that everybody could know. I mean, anybody walk around with peanut free, peanut free, peanut free? No, you just kind of let your mom do that or your parent or somebody, or you just kind of be on the lookout and like, But man, you had leprosy, You had to make sure everybody around you knows about it so that they could distance themselves, so you couldn't get into accidentally close proximity with that person. I mean, a person with leprosy, you had to have ripped clothes, which many of our teenagers got for Christmas. So, I mean, I don't know if you got leprosy or if it's just in style, but back then it wasn't in style to have ripped clothes. It is now, but I mean, you had to rip your clothes. You had to let your hair hang long and matted. You had to hold a cloth over your mouth so as not to spread any germs to anybody. And everywhere you go, you had to holler out, unclean, 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 to let everybody know, I've got to not get into close proximity to that person. See, people with the skin disease of leprosy, they would begin to lose feeling in their skin, in their extremities. They would begin to have their fingers and their toes and their nose and their ears begin to rot and just fall off. Isn't that a good visual picture right before lunch? And the only way you could be welcomed back into society with open arms is if somehow, in some miraculous way, you were healed. Then you had to go to the priest. The priest had kind of this ritual that you had to engage with and offer some different sacrifices. The priest then had to sit there and go, okay, I think you're good to go. You can now enter back into society. It was a big deal. You know, is that just kind of a Bible times thing? No, leprosy is actually still around today. Now, the way people engage with one another may be a little different, but still there are leper colonies in different parts of the world that, man, you're still shunned and you're just outcast. But today, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. And it continues to be a very debilitating skin disease. There's an expert in the medical field named Dr. Paul Brand. He's a world-renowned expert on Hansen's disease, and he discusses it at length in his practice in a book by an author named Philip Yancey. And he included what Dr. Brand had to say about Hansen's disease in his book, Where Are You, God, When It Hurts? And here's what Dr. Brand had to say. He says, Hansen's disease is cruel, but not in the same way as other diseases are. Because Hansen's disease primarily acts as an anesthetic. It numbs the pain. It numbs the cells in your hands, in your feet, in your nose, in your ears, even in your eyes. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Most diseases are feared because they cause pain. And you're saying this disease eliminates pain? Yeah. It acts as an anesthetic, anesthesia. Well, what makes that numbing disease of the skin so horrible? Well, Hansen's disease's numbing quality, that's precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of a person's tissue occurs. For thousands of years, people thought that Hansen's disease is what caused the ulcers on a person's hands or feet or face. And it's those ulcers caused by Hansen's disease, people thought, that then led to the deterioration and the rotting of the flesh. But mainly through Dr. Brand's research, it's been established that 99% of the cases, in 99% of the cases, Hansen's disease only causes the numbness in the extremities. The destruction comes because the person with the numb extremities doesn't realize their skin is being harmed. You go, what are you talking about? Here's some examples that I'm talking about. Here's how this decay happens. Here's what Dr. Brand began to see. He had clinics in places like India. And patients at Dr. Brand's hospital in India, they would work all day. Maybe they were shoveling. And they didn't realize that there was a nail protruding out of that shovel handle. And all day long, they were just gripping and shoveling, and the nail was going into their hand, and they didn't feel it. Or maybe they were picking up something over an area, and they had bare feet. But he noticed there's glass there, and it never triggered for them at all. Maybe they were extinguishing something that was on fire, and they were just, maybe it was a wick, and they were just extinguishing the wick with their hands. But there was no, ouch! And so Dr. Brand began formulating this radical theory that Hansen's disease was chiefly anesthetic. And only indirectly was it a destroyer of a person's flesh. On one occasion, Dr. Brand tells the story where he was trying to open this padlock, this rusted padlock in this little room. And he couldn't get it open. And there was this little patient who was there by him. It was a little undersized boy. He was malnourished. He was 10 years old. He approaches Dr. Brand smiling, saying, hey, let me try, doctor. And he just walked up to it, took hold of the rusted key on the rusted lock, and just gave it a quick turn and popped it wide open. And he's like, how in the world does this little boy, who doesn't have near the power that I have, how could he do something like that? And then he noticed there was some blood dripping on the floor as that little boy let his hand hang to the side. And he said, let me see your hand. And he turned it over. When he grabbed that key and jerked it, it sliced his finger to the bone. The little boy didn't feel a thing. No different than if he had picked up a stone or was turning a coin over in his pocket. And so people with Hansen's disease, whatever their daily routine might be, it just ground down their hands, their feet, and no painful warning signs ever alerted them that something is wrong in you. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone, it didn't even register. Or if you had Hansen's disease and you twisted your ankle and it tore ligaments and tendons, you wouldn't feel a thing, but you'd just wonder, why am I need to walk with a limp? I mean, it just doesn't work as well. He gave one example. You want one you'll remember? Some of his patients would go to sleep at night in rat-infested areas, and they'd wake up in the morning missing a digit. And it never registered until the next morning the rat chewed his finger off. Hansen's disease, leprosy, is a big deal because it numbs the pain. And you know what? We all suffer from leprosy. Maybe not physical leprosy, but we all suffer from spiritual leprosy. It was biblical scholar John MacArthur that made this connection that I read, and it just made so much sense. He takes this analogy of Hansen's disease, leprosy, being like a graphic illustration of our sin. And just like physical leprosy, spiritual leprosy, sin, it infects the whole person and it gets ugly quickly and it is incurable by mere humans. And the reason that we sin at the root issue is to try and numb our pain and fill a void that remains in our life that was only intended to be filled by living in close proximity to Jesus. And Jesus living inside of our lives by His Holy Spirit. And yet, as we read Matthew 8, a leper was the first to be healed by Jesus. When Jesus comes down from the mountain and gets into close proximity with the people, this leper came close to Jesus. He must have heard about Jesus healing other people. And so he's like, man, if he can heal them, maybe he can heal me. He took a chance at coming close to Jesus, getting into close proximity with Jesus. Look again at verse 2 quickly and we'll wrap up. It says, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. See, somehow this leper heard about Jesus and he wasn't afraid. Jesus wasn't afraid of this guy's condition. He wasn't ashamed to associate with him. And yet this leper comes in deep reverence. It says that he knelt before him. Do you see that there? It says he came and knelt before him. The word for knelt is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo means to bow and kiss the hand. Proskuneo is the same word, worship. It says he proskuneo. He bowed. He kissed the hand. He came to Jesus with humility. He came expectantly, but he didn't come demandingly saying, Lord, if, you see what he said there? If you are willing. Did you notice he didn't even ask Jesus to heal him? I mean, look again there. He didn't make a request. He made a statement of his faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, the Son of God, gets into close proximity with this one that society had shunned. Look how Jesus responds in verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have gone, whoa, 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 6-foot rule, wind's blowing, 150-foot rule. You're clean. I'm willing. Just don't get too close, buddy. No, man, he just came close. Said, I'm willing, be clean. He decides to reach out his hand and touch this one that needed physical touch. And the healing was instantaneous. But you know what? The Lord's greatest purpose was not to heal sickness, but to heal and cleanse sin. And even his physical cleansings became illustrations of the spiritual cleansing that he was offering. Just as leprosy destroys physical health, it makes a person an outcast with people. Our sin destroys our spiritual health and makes people an outcast with God. But we don't have to stay an outcast. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to cure our spiritual leprosy. He came to cure the sin issue. And just as his cleansing from leprosy restored people to human fellowship, when he cleanses our sinful leprosy, our spiritual leprosy, he brings us into a close relationship with Holy God again. Isn't that cool? I love that truth. See, when it comes to getting into close proximity with Jesus and living our lives near him as a follower of his, here's the deal. It's about trusting him more than us just trying harder. Could we say this out loud note together on three? One, two, three. It's about trusting more rather than trying harder. Trust Jesus more with who you are and join Jesus in the work that he's doing all around you. Let your life begin to be the evidence of what his grace can do. What his grace can do in you has a lot to do with the proximity that you position yourself in with him day by day as you go about your day. If the only time you're drawing near to God is when you walk on this campus once a week or twice a week, you're missing the proximity he desires for your life and my life to enjoy. To live in community with him and to live on mission for him. Nearness is one of the words for me in 2019. I try to grab a word or two. Nearness is one of two. The other word is go. Go, 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 go. Follow him. Find out where he's at work and join him. Nearness is one of those words for me for this year. Last year it was renewal. And man, did he do a work in me. This year it's nearness. Nearness and go, nearness and go, nearness and go. I want to be near to Jesus. I want to draw near to him. It's what I prayed over you and over me as we began looking at his word this morning. I want to walk closely with him by his Holy Spirit in accordance with his word as I draw near to him in my mind, in my heart, and I want the word of God on my lips. What would it look like for you to take a page out of the leper's life this morning and draw near to Jesus with no pride, no self-will, no rights, no claim to being, you owe this to me, God. I voted for you. You owe this to me. Well, Jesus doesn't need a vote to be king. He just is. He just is. And yet he invites us to draw near. Psalm says it's good to be near God. The scripture in Hebrews says when we draw near to him, he comes racing to us. And when you call on his name, the scripture says he gives you his Holy Spirit to take up residence in your heart, that wherever you might go, he is with you. He is with you. He is with you. What would it look like this morning for you to reach your life out to him and draw near in close proximity? I want to invite you to just bow your head for a moment. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and prepare to lead us in a time of response. What would it look like for you to draw near to the Lord today? Maybe you've never followed Him in baptism. You know, next Sunday I'm going to baptize someone. And maybe for you, in just a moment as we stand and respond and sing, you might want to just come. I'll be hanging out right down here on the side. You might just want to come and say, hey, you know what? This is a declaration of me drawing near to Him in obedience and being baptized and let others know I'm a follower of His. I've never done that before, and I think He's leading me to do that. Maybe for you, it's to plant your life and become a member of this church. And for you, that would mean coming to our Connect class today at 4 o'clock and taking that next step to become a member. Or maybe you've been visiting and you want to take another step of understanding who this church really is and what we're about. Come to that Connect class today. Maybe as we respond, you might just want to come over to me and just say, hey, I think the Lord wants me to take a next step and come to that Connect class today. Or maybe you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and today's the day that you let Him cleanse you of your spiritual leprosy that is separating you from a holy God. And in an instant, He can touch your life by what He did at the cross and say, that was for you too. Whatever you need to do to take a step toward Him, to come into close proximity to Him, He's waiting with open arms for you. Lord, however you want to work in our lives and however we may need to respond this morning, may we do it in these next moments together. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.